It's interesting. Janine and I were riding our bike yesterday. We don't do that very often. But anyhow, we're coming up a hill, and of course she's talking about the unstoppable. We're coming up a hill and we come to a stop. All of a sudden, boom! Well, my back tire blew, and it blew out, and it just went through the sidewall even. It was that bad of a blow. I mean, at 120 pounds of pressure, it's a boom. And Janine, I looked for Janine. She's in the bushes laying down back over there wondering what that was. But talk about unstoppable. That was stoppable right there. And made me think of that this morning, a couple of things. And yeah, today, Janine actually picked the headline for today, Unstoppable. And I thought it was a great place to look. And let's see. I got, starting off in your little paper there, I got a test for you. You can see it up there. We'll just go through it. You know, some of you may have to do a retake on it later. I'm not sure. We'll see. We can talk about that. But here's the test. Do you believe that God exists? Okay, you can write yes or no in there if you want. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Give you a little time to think about that. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again in 3 days? Do you believe that Jesus took on the sins of the world through his death? Do you believe that if you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, that you will have eternal life in heaven with God and all the saints? Okay. Do you believe that not Satan, but Satan? You could have fallen Satan. Satan is a fallen angel, and the world is his domain, along with a third of the angels that fell with it. Do you believe God is sovereign? Good question. Do you practice discernment through God's word to decipher between good and evil? Do we do that? It's a tough question there. Are you aware of the ways that Satan works? You can all fix that on your paper. Do you have the faith of Peter and John to stand up to the evil that exists in our world today? Do you have that? The bonus question, okay? Extra credit for those that need it. Are you able to be unstoppable and living the Christian life like the train that Janine talked about? You know, it's a tough place to be, and these are some of the qualifiers that we need to be thinking about when we are presenting the gospel, the resurrection to others, just as Peter and John were doing in this passage. We're going to start out with my first picture, and this is the setting in chapter 4 as they were speaking to the people. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, okay? So here we are. This is actually a model, believe it or not. It's not the actual thing, but it's a model of what this looked like, and that would be the temple area there. So think about this. There's the temple area. Lame man was healed. He's over here standing, a bunch of people talking to him probably. Peter's sermon took place. I was trying to figure it out. I got to believe it's up in front of that door somewhere in there. That would be a good place to do a sermon. Those that were there along with the multitude were the Sadducees, Pharisees, temple guards, and the Levites, and the temple police. The Sadducees were the dominant and political force of Israel at that time. The Sadducees were aristocrats, wealthy landowners, and friendly with Rome. So they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body or future rewards or punishment. Nor did they believe in the existence of angels or the spiritual world. They rejected the sovereignty of God, believing man was the master of his own destiny. Wouldn't that be sad if we're masters of our own destiny? We'd be in trouble. They were first to persecute believers in Jesus. Kind of sounds like today's radical Christian haters. I was talking to the owner of the new golf course I work at, and He plays Christian music on the practice tee on Sunday mornings. And he had a guy come into the golf shop and just railed on the guy behind the counter because he was playing Christian music. Just Christian music, you know? It's crazy. They came upon them with hostility, just like this guy did. I think they would have riled up the people against them, but the people were all praising God at that time because they just saw this great, wonderful miracle. So here's the stage. The stage is set in something that looks like that, which really is pretty miraculous if you look at it. I was picturing a field and some, you know, lumpy rocks and stuff, but this is pretty magnificent. And this is where they were at, in a place like that. Second verse, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Peter and John were driving the Sadducees into a frenzy. It's kind of like I do with my wife sometimes, you know, I drive her into a frenzy. Peter and John were uneducated and untrained by the Sadducees standards, okay? They were from Galilee, and we know nothing good comes from Galilee or Nazareth, right? In John 1:46, Nathanael said to Philip, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" He says, "Well, let's come and see." Okay, so they went. And we know something did come good from there. They were upset. They were setting themselves up for as religious leaders, Peter and John. And now with the Sadducees, that put up a competition between them. So they weren't happy about this, obviously, when the competition wasn't what they were looking for. They didn't like Peter's message proclaiming Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This exposed them as heretics. Now, you think about this. We got the Sadducees are sitting there, and these guys are talking about the resurrection. All these people are believing, and now they got a problem because they can either change their minds and believe in the resurrection, or if that is true, everything they've done all their lives is wrong. And now for them to admit that in their competition mind is probably not going to happen. They're probably going to dig in. And that's just what they were doing here. They're just getting harder hearts. They weren't saying, hey, maybe this is right. They didn't have a discussion. I was talking with my friend Doug this week. He's sitting back here. We're talking about just have a discussion with people is almost impossible because they just want to go to wherever their hardened heart is. They don't want to even have a conversation. And that's what's happening here. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in prison until the next day, for it was already evening. And I don't think they just went like this. They probably grabbed them, you know, pretty firmly. And what's interesting, I think if they would have just asked him, hey, we're going to have you on trial tomorrow, they probably would have just shown up. They probably wouldn't even have put in prison. They would have shown back up. So here we are. But many of those who had heard the message believing, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, as we're looking at how many men there were, now you got to think about this. There is a lot of women there too, and a lot of children. There was probably about 10,000 people there. And I was just thinking about when we have a music festival here at Unity, you stand out there and you look at about that many people out there praising God and the music going, and it probably looked a lot like that, you know? Different outfits, but probably had the same spirit about it, you know? So we go to 5-7. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Ananias, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of highly priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Okay, this is, by the way, the first time that Jesus' followers were brought before the Sanhedrin. Okay, the Sanhedrin were the Supreme Court of the time. There's about 71 members, including the high priest, and it was mostly Sadducees. Comparison today would be like the court case against Hillary Clinton in Washington, D.C. Not much of a damn. minds. That was going to be a loss there. Next picture, please. They were in this place, the hall of huge stones in the temple.
This is what it would look like. And you got all these guys, mostly Sadducees, sitting around. You're brought up there, you're the accused. And now they're all right there, and you are in front of them. And it looks like a scary place, right?
Well, let's go to the first application you got on your paper down there, application one. Peter and John knew that God controlled their circumstances. This seemed to be an opportunity for them to preach God's word to the Sanhedrin. So they're not just going there and saying, don't hurt me. They're going boldly to preach the word to the Sanhedrin, these people. Rather than being discouraged by their circumstances, this was a time for them to be faithful and obedient to God. Romans 12:1 says this, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So application one, okay? Don't be discouraged by the circumstances, but be faithful and obedient to God. That's where we want to be. Now, we're getting it towards verse 8, but Jesus was way ahead of them, and he knew this was going to happen. So in Luke 12:11-12, Jesus prepared the apostles for what was they were going to face next. Jesus' words were this, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you and I that very hour what you ought to say. I was thinking when I came here this morning, man, maybe I didn't need to prepare. I could just say, hey, Holy Spirit, it's your show. Let me go. And, you know, things would come out, but it didn't, you know. I don't think that's the way it works. I don't think that's the word. They had a lot of conversations with Jesus in advance. They knew things, and that was brought to their heart. So, let's look at 8 and 9. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, So here we are. I'm going to go to application number two. Peter did not become filled by some long prayer or emotional experience. You know, it wasn't that. The filling of the Holy Spirit happened when when the believer walks in obedience of the word of in spirit. That's in Ephesians 5:18, walking in the Spirit of God, not quenching the Holy Spirit. This is when we need to yield to his control and his power, not our power. Okay? So it's not our emotional feeling about this. It's not our long, long prayer that we could do. It's like, Holy Spirit, please, I need you in me to lead what I'm doing. Okay? In verse 9, Peter did not show fear or willingness to compromise, but showed courage and went on the offense. He pointed out that the trial was unjust, point being, they didn't do something, they've been doing something good, not bad. The healing of the lame man. I mean, this was 40 years this guy was out there. It's like sending a child to timeout when he just finished doing the dishes for you. It's like an opposite. It doesn't make sense. Okay? And that's what they were saying. Now we go to verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. Oh my word. He is the stone which was rejected. Peter is hiding nothing about the healing and whom he healed, whom was healed. Peter did not compromise the gospel. He quotes Psalm 118:22, Jesus is the cornerstone. Now Peter proclaims salvation and only comes that can only come through Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke in John 4:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the only way to get there. This path is exclusive. It's narrow. This is it. It's the Sadducees are teaching a broad and a very destructive way to the people. And so as we're going through here, we can see there's definitely a conflict of interest here. Okay? Verse 13. As we go through, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The facts were right in front of them, and they didn't know what to do with it. It was undeniable. These guys knew what they were saying. They were uneducated in our standards, but man, these guys know something, okay? Jesus promised to the apostles that he would give them utterance and wisdom which none of their opponents will be able to resist and refute. These guys didn't know what to do. There was nothing they could do about it. Verses 15 through 17 say this, but when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. Okay, here we go. Saying, what are we to do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak any longer to any person in his name, this name. They took away their Twitter. It's kind of what they were doing here. You're not going to be able to talk to people anymore. All right? Peter and John did not break the law. They defended themselves from the Old Testament. To punish them would be risky, so they decided to contain them. So they're going to put them, okay, yes, we're not going to do this to you, but you're going to be put in this box, and these are the things you can't do. Now there can be some law breaking if they do these things because they set the new law. Okay, application number four. Okay, people will accept the truth or deny it. Right? These guys, you accept or deny it, or you can get harder. Jesus said, "Light is coming to the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds will be evil." John 3:19. We as believers need to spread the truth even when the world wants us to suppress it. Even when they want us to suppress it. Light shines in darkness and reveals truth. We have that. We have that through Christ Jesus. Okay? Verse 18 through 20. Okay? And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, what is it in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God? Make your own judgment. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Okay, so here we are. Early believers were commanded not to speak. Back in the day, they're commanded, don't speak. Okay? Today in our Christian world, sometimes we're asked to speak and we don't do it. That's kind of the sad part of it. We do need to speak. I appreciate your testimony going to somebody and speaking in the name of Christ in their lives. It cannot be not denied that it's been said. So, Peter puts it back on their plate, okay? Now the Sanhedrin were in a pickle. They didn't want Peter or John to speak, but they couldn't tell them to obey men over God. Have you ever seen a pickle in baseball? You know, I'm picturing Peter on third, John on second, okay? You got 71 Sanhedrin going this way and 71 Sanhedrin going that way, back and forth. And yeah, this is truth, resurrection, truth, resurrection, just back and forth. And they can't get out of it. They're in this pickle, okay? Application number five, the Bible has an un has us obeying the government. I want you to make sure we understand this. We are to do this. But we have a problem when it conflicts with God's commands. This is what Peter and John were involved with. They were in here. They're going to break the law because they cannot deny God's commands. Okay? When we have a situation, we'll have to disobey governing bodies if we have that kind of situation. Example, killing unborn babies. What are we going to do with that? How about trading the natural for the unnatural? How about marriage? How about raising our own children? What are you going to do when we have to deal with the government on those things? And we're going to have to do that in our time. But Peter and John respectfully explain this unknowing, knowing they may be facing punishment by the Sanhedrin. They're going to maybe get put in jail. And we know what happens down the line if we've read through Scripture. Verse 20, I like what it says here in Jeremiah 29, because it's talking about who cannot stop speaking. But here we are in Jeremiah 29, says, "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more of his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." This is how Peter and John must have felt. Just a burning. I can't stop doing this. This is everything. And so here we are. Now, get to verse 21. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. Okay, we got nothing, but we're going to let you go. On account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what just happened. For the man on whom this miracle of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. This was his whole life. This man was disabled, okay? And they let him go, fearing the people. It was a political move. They were fearing the people because they would like to put him in jail. But they feared the people because they were glorifying God and healing this crippled man. So we go to verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They probably were back to the 120 that were in verse 115. There's a good amount of people. They united with other believers, and together they were able to comfort and encourage one another. Isn't this why we gather together? We gather together here on Sunday. We gather together on Friday. We gather together on Tuesday. We gather together with believers all the time. And it should have some kind of comfort and encouragement to it. Application number 6. When we focus on biblical truth, we are brought closer together as a body of believers. Sometimes persecution pulls believers together even more. Not just on our Sunday group, but also all believers in our lives. Okay? So, here we go. Verse 24. And when they heard this, they raised their voices to God with one mind and said, "Lord, it is you who made the heaven and earth and the sea and whatever that's in them." So here we are in verse 24. Their voices recognizing the Creator and who controls everything, even the persecution in the world. He's in charge of all of that. Now, verses 25 through 30. "Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said," now we're going to the Old Testament here, "why were the nations insolent," I guess is the word, "and the people plotting in vain? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." So why were they doing that? That was their question. "For truly in the city they were gathered together again, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. So God knew this was going to happen. It was predestined. He knew this was going to happen. They were going to be against him. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant it to you, the bondservant, to speak your words with all confidence. And that's what we need to do today. We need to speak God's word with all confidence. We can come down and shut down and we can be timid and maybe compromise a little bit, but that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go with all confidence in what we believe and say, this Jesus, this resurrected Christ came for us and for all the sins of the world. And to deny that, how can you? This is the light that we bring into the world, into that darkness. But they will choose to deny it. But it doesn't mean we don't speak it. Okay? And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the words of God with boldness. I got to wonder if that was actually really shook, you know? Or was it just shaken because they were so excited? And then let's just go to what happened after. Now, they reflected on David's word in the prayer, and I think that was the significant part. They went back to Old Testament. They didn't just go and come up with their emotions and feelings again. They did go back to the Old Testament. And in verse 21, we hear the great prayer. It was a significant prayer that as a believer, and we should think about that all the time. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant it to your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence. That's worth repeating and putting on your bumper of your car. Okay, verses 32 or 31 to the end. And when they had prayed, they placed in that place, and I said this already, they were gathered together and the earth was shaken, and they spoke with all boldness. And then 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And that's a kind of an interesting concept, because we don't really think about that today. I got my stuff, you got your stuff, you know, and I'm going to bring my stuff to heaven, and hopefully I can bring it in. It ain't going to happen. It's one common thing to them at this point. And they wanted to support one another. They were committed to one another. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Abundant grace was on them. That was what they were wanting. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or house would sell them and bring them the proceeds to the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each to extend that any had. They were taking care of one another, basically what they're saying. Hey, I'll help take care of you. You have a need. Let's, you know, that's we share it. And we do that. We share that in prayer. We share that in work sometimes. We share that in a lot of different ways. Now, Joseph, a Levite, Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means God of encouragement, owned a tract of land. So he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we are. These guys did not stop. They were told to stop. This is the laws. We're going to shut you down. Okay, you're doing good stuff, but we got to slow you down somehow. But there is no slowing down. And you think about all these words here. It didn't slow down so much that in 2022 they're still here. That was what boldness and confidence did. They were one heart and one soul. All the resources were presented to support the ministry of the apostles. They were unstoppable. Question is, really, for us, are we unstoppable? When we go out onto the road, when we're outside this room, are we unstoppable in presenting God's word, the resurrection and the salvation that God offers to us? Janine brought that train wreck up and it was saved, didn't wreck. It was stopped. But, you know, To be unstoppable, these guys, that's what they were. So here's the so what, okay? So because we've got to have them, right? We've got to have them. First one, be unstoppable when you're persecuted as a follower of Christ. You're going to have people come at you. And they're gonna say things. The guy's going to come there not like the Christian music on the lesson tee and yell at somebody. You know what he needed at that point is somebody to present the gospel to him. That's what he really needed. Are we going to be unstoppable with presenting that? And the times are, there's right times and wrong times, but we got to be looking for the times. Second one, be unstoppable by letting the Holy Spirit lead you in your words and actions. Let God's power take over, not yours. It's not my power. I've got no power. Okay? And the power is all in Christ. And even coming up here, and the guys that do this, I appreciate that. They do this. I think this is what our church looks like. I missed one of the applications, didn't I? I'll throw it out there, but you'll figure it out. It talks about us as believers and the laymen that present the word. So, be unstoppable. When you're persecuted and unstoppable, let the Holy Spirit take control. Be unstoppable in prayer and support of one another as the body of Christ. And that's what we should do every day. So, these are the words I saw through Scripture, through what the Holy Spirit was leading me in, and hopefully the words that help penetrate you and your ministry as well. So, Father, we give thanks for this opportunity. You are the God of the universe, and you have control of everything. You know the struggles we have. You're there for us, and you know, and you teach us to get together with one another for that encouragement and support. And I pray that in our lives, I pray that there are no Christians that are just standing by themselves, but have that. And even if they are, they have you, Lord. But it's so good to be together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank you for this time. Thank you for the words that are in Acts chapter 4. And we love you, Lord. In your name we pray.